Amen.
Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, I shared with you about how I had gone down to the airport to drop off my wife, Carolyn, and Bobby Ramirez, and for the mission trip to Mexico. And while I was there, I stuck around for quite a while, and I got to see the whole team as they were getting ready to leave. And it was neat seeing how excited they were, even at that early hour of 3:30 in the morning. And it was obvious how close they had become already as they were preparing for this trip for the previous 4 months. And they were laughing and talking and, hugging one another. And now, of course, after they've come back, I know they've even bonded more. There's even a closer, bonding that's happened during that trip. What made it especially exciting and gave it a great purpose was not just that they were going on a trip or that they were there early in the morning, but that they were on a mission from God, as the Blues Brothers so eloquently said. And even though each one of them decided to go on this trip for their own reasons and many different reasons, the fact is everyone that went had been commissioned by Christ to go on this trip for God's greater purpose, for the overreaching purpose of building his church. We saw in Jesus, that Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And we saw that the church is being built by rescuing people from the darkness and bringing them into the light through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was the one who actually started this whole process when he explained how this was going to happen as he read from the book of Isaiah at the temple on a Sabbath morning, a Saturday morning. And here's what he said. He quoted it from the book of Luke, or in the book of Luke. He quoted from Isaiah, but it's quoted in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was explaining the rescue plan. He had devised a strategy, God had, in all his wisdom and glory, and Jesus was now laying it out. He was explaining it. He was laying the foundation for his church, the church that he was going to build through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, Jesus enlisted us as his helpers, as his co-laborers. And he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so whether it's Melvindale, whether it's downriver here, whether it's Detroit, the United States, whether it's Mexico, whether it's at home, whether it's at work or out and about, wherever you go, we have been called by God to be witnesses, to be his evangelists, to be his ambassadors, to be his missionaries. And that's why God has given us his Holy Spirit, so that we can proclaim his glory as we live for him. This is the fact. This is the truth. We have all been commissioned by Christ. Jesus couldn't have made this point any clearer. He spells it out in all four Gospels. Matthew 28:19, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Luke 9:60, "Go and proclaim the kingdom of God." John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And so now the Spirit of the Lord is on us, because he has anointed us to be rescuers, to be reconcilers, to be missionaries, to be Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, which is 2 Corinthians 5:20. And so what I'd like to do today is sort of do an attitude check to see if we have the right attitude in our lives so that we can be an effective witness. So that we can be able to commit or able to follow through on the commission that God has given us. And if we want to have the finest example of someone with the right attitude, we have to look no further than Jesus Christ himself. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, I'm going to read there just for a moment, and it gives us an idea of how we can live our lives so that we can fulfill this commission, this great commission. Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that is of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This scripture is filled with insight as to how we can be a kingdom builder and fulfill our commission to Christ, or from Christ, I should say, as we are led and empowered, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. It starts out, do nothing out of selfish ambition. What is wrong with selfish ambition? Well, James 3:16 says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Wow, he lays it out there. Selfish ambition goes in direct contradiction. It flies right in the face of Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first the kingdom. Jesus tells us in Matthew that if we focus on the kingdom and if we trust in him, he will provide everything for us, everything we need. Selfish ambition tells us to focus first on ourselves and not to worry about anything else. Not just, you know, hey, if we got anything left over, maybe we'll give a little to the kingdom, but first, I'm taking care of me. That's selfish ambition. Selfish ambition always leads to disaster. Why? It takes God out of the equation and elevates self. Self. This carnal nature. We elevate self. The thing we're trying to put down. The thing we're trying to get rid of. The thing we're trying to overcome. I'll say it again. We are not a body with a spirit. We are a spiritual being with a temporary body. And we call this body self. Our physical, our carnal nature, something that's going to be gone one day, buried in the ground, cremated, lost at sea, lost in space, who knows where. But it's going to be gone. But our spirit is going to live on for eternity. And the idea is not to promote this self. We have to die to self. We have to crucify self according to Jesus. And selfish ambition will always lead to disaster because, like I said, it takes our spirit. It takes God out of the equation and elevates, promotes self. And any time we build self at the expense of God, we lose. We lose. Of course, ourselves is going to tell us exactly the opposite all the time. Hey, take care of yourself first. It's a battle. It's a struggle. There will always be that struggle until the day we die. It never stops. And every time we give in to self, we lose. Someone who puts their own self-interest above everyone and everything else can never be a good minister for Christ. Actually, you can never be a good Christian. In fact, you won't even be a good human being. The best example of someone who put himself first and rejected God, the devil. And we saw what happened to him. And whenever we are operating in selfish ambition at the expense of God, we are building the devil's kingdom and not God's. The scripture also tells us to do nothing with vain conceit. What does that mean? That means that we think or we know that we're better than everyone else. We can judge other people's hearts. We know the motives of their actions. We understand all. We know all. We know their intentions. We think we see more clearly and we know the better way than anyone else. Oftentimes even better than God, although we would never say that. Philippians 2:3 tells us that we need to instead humble ourselves and consider others better than ourselves. Vain conceit says we know better than everyone else and we're better than them. So you see how it's in direct contradiction to the Bible? Only when we walk in humility, true humility, can we look past ourselves. We have to humble or put down. When we say we're humbled or he's a humble person or we've been humbled or we're walking in humility, that means we're putting down self and elevating others. And it's only when we can walk in humility and look past this self that we can begin to see the needs of other people. If we're always thinking about ourselves, we don't care about other people. But when we put down ourselves, I don't mean put down, hey, self, you're fat, you know. And it doesn't mean that. We don't put down ourselves like that. We put down ourselves by, you know, not worrying about self, not always looking out first for ourselves. Otherwise, you know what happens? It's too easy. If we can't walk in humility, if we can't, you know, begin to see the needs of other people and see them as real people, it's too easy to write somebody else off. It's too easy to write off not only individuals, but whole groups. Selfish ambition is the root of racism. Christianity is the answer. Selfish ambition is the root of stereotyping and biases and all these things. And when we put that self down and we begin to think about other people and actually see them as individuals, as important individuals, we can learn to love people. Not care who they are, where they come from, what's their, you know, economic standing, what color are they, what race are they, what country are they from. None of that matters then. And the church of God is going to be from every tribe and nation. Everybody included. We're all together in this. As far as God's concerned, he says he doesn't see Jew or Gentile, male or female, Greek or Jew, you know, colors, sizes, shapes. none of that matters to God. It's our spirit. It's our spirit. Sometimes we wonder why we don't have a deeper love and a deeper concern for the lost. Well, I know why. It's because we have too much of a love and a concern for ourselves. The more we love this self, the less room we have to love others. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25:40. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Philippians 2:4, each of you should look out, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The Word of God is very clear. This self is not the most important one. When Jesus was sending out the 72 disciples, two by two, he sent them out, and he told them to go out, you know, into the towns ahead of him in Luke 10:4, and he said, don't take a purse, don't take a bag, don't take sandals. Why? What he was really saying to them was, don't worry about your comforts. Don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about your interests. I'll take care of that for you. You're on a mission for me. He commissioned them. Just go out, and he says, go and look out for the interests of the lost. Go speak my word, and I'll take care of you. He commissioned them just like he commissioned us. Most of the time, we tend to put our own comforts first. But if we are always looking out for our own comforts first, we won't accomplish hardly anything for the kingdom of God. I was thinking of our group that just came back from Mexico. They did not go there to be comfortable. That was never part of the plan. In fact, they knew that from the beginning. They went there knowing that they would be sleeping on the floor. They went there knowing that, you know, they're going to have to eat whatever was there. They weren't going to have any air condition. Most of them didn't know the language. They weren't going to have hot showers. They didn't know what they were going to be doing at any given time. They left their families behind, their cars. They did their ministry in the pouring rain. They got sick. And to top it all off, they paid good money to do this. But you know what? Their work did bear fruit. And you're going to hear about that next week. They were out doing the work of the kingdom. They were commissioned by God for this mission. And I can guarantee you that every one of them will look back on this time and see it as a great adventure where God moved in their lives and they were greatly blessed. And others were also blessed by them. Think about your life. When you think back about all the great times you've had, do you think about sitting in your easy chair? Do you have home videos of you lying on the couch watching TV? Comfortable times are not usually the most exciting times. In fact, comfort and adventure are sort of on the opposite ends of the spectrum. Adventure is not usually comfortable, but it's exciting. It's fun. It's challenging. It's memorable. I remember my favorite vacation that our family ever went on. And I know my wife and daughter already, yep, they already know. They know which one. We went to Arizona. We went whitewater rafting down the Colorado River at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. We slept on the ground for 4 days. We lived out of a backpack for 4 days. And then to top it all off, we had to walk for miles up this hot, dusty canyon, up and just around the next bend and up higher and around the next bend. And our legs were dying. And we had to carry 5 quarts of water, over a gallon of water, so we wouldn't die of dehydration. Two people died that day. You don't hear about that, but it happens all the time walking out of the Grand Canyon. People bring a bottle of pop. They think that's going to be enough, and it's not. It seemed like we'd never stop climbing the next ledge. It was just every time we'd come around a corner, it's like, oh my gosh, there's still more. And we had a deadline. We had to make this bus. We couldn't just sit down and relax. We had to keep going. But we finally made it, and we brought home with us an adventure, a memory of an adventure that we'll never forget. I mean, yeah, it was hard, but I loved it, man. I loved it. I would do it again in an instant. Oh, Carol, I don't know if she would want to do it in that quick. Laura would probably do it. My other girls would do it. Maybe we could talk Mom into doing it, too. Jamie was 8 years old at the time. She was the youngest one ever to go on this particular rafting trip that we went on. They even gave her a hat for it. The more out of the ordinary, the more challenging it is, the more of an adventure it is. I know on this mission trip, they faced a lot of challenges, more than usual, in fact. Carol was telling me about all this stuff, and I mean, I'm looking at her, and I'm going, but was it a good trip? And she goes, yeah, this was the best trip we ever had, you know, and it's like the challenges just make it exciting. We stayed up talking till after 3 in the morning that night. If you know my wife, that never happens. But she was so excited, she couldn't stop talking. Everything, every conversation we've had for the last 3 or 4 days, somehow or other, Mexico comes up. And you know what? This is how God wants our life to be all the time. Not just once a year. He doesn't want us to live a life of comfort and ease, pampering ourselves. He wants us to be able to step out in the power of the Holy Spirit and be kingdom builders. He wants us to be living the adventure. Sometimes it's not comfortable. It might not be comfortable for you when people know they're Christians, where you're a Christian, and they make fun of you or they mock you. It's no fun seeing our Christian faith and even our Lord Jesus mocked, insulted, and put down by virtually all the networks and the newspapers and the magazines and the movies and TV shows and many other people. All the worldly media, the world system. But you know what Jesus says about that? Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. I remember a time when I was in college and I was in this group called, we were called the Bond Servants, and we used to go out and play in parks and all around Boston. And we played in some rough inner city parks. And there were times when we literally had stones and fruit and stuff thrown at us. And it had nothing to do with the fact, you know, of how we played. We were pretty good. But they didn't like that we were there talking about Jesus. Rejoice in that day. This comes in Luke 2:23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. God knows this kind of stuff happens. It's not news to him. It happened to Jesus. Jesus said they hated me before they hated you. They hate you because of me. That's what he says. But then he says in the next verse, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Now he's not talking about somebody just because they got money or just because they're laughing or well fed. He's talking about the people who are mocking, harassing his people. They think they got it better. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We have a hard time considering others better than ourselves, even though we're all human. We're all on the same basic plane. Then here comes Jesus, who was in very nature God. He was literally God in the flesh. But he didn't consider himself equal to God. Instead, it says that he made himself nothing. He didn't even consider himself equal to us. Instead, he made himself nothing and took on the nature of a servant, serving us in human likeness to serve us. Verse 8 tells us that he humbled himself and became obedient to the call upon his life. Jesus had also been commissioned, just like us. He came to earth. He was on a mission. And he was willing to accept that mission, even if it led to his death, which we know it did. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. How could Jesus do this? How could God do this? Why would that song, Amazing Love, how could my King die for me? It's beyond comprehension sometimes. It's just amazing when you think about it. That's amazing love. He has a message for us. 1 John 3:11. This is the message you have heard from the start, or from the beginning, that we should love one another. John 15:10-16. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus knows that the only way we're going to have joy in our life, the only way we're going to have a fulfilled life, is when we obey him. He made us. He's our creator. He knows what we need. This self tries to say that it knows what we need. Who's better? Who's smarter? Who's wiser? This self or Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and Creator? I think he knows a little better than we do. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what this commission is all about, laying down our life. Not literally where we go die. It could happen, but that's not usually the case. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed or commissioned you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. You will be surprised at what you are willing and able to do when you act in love. When you love somebody, you don't care what the cost. When you love somebody, you don't care what it takes, the time, the energy, the pain, the suffering. When you love them, and the more you love, the more you're willing to do it. And we know that. Think about your kids. Think about people you love. You'll do whatever they need. it can pull us, it does pull us, right out of our comfort zone, and it helps us get out there into the building the kingdom mode when we start to love one another. Love will allow us to see the immense needs that are all around us. And that love will then empower us through the Holy Spirit to rise up and to go forth and do what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. That's why it's so important for us to have this right attitude. The same attitude that Jesus had, who loved us and was willing to die for us. Then when we see those divine appointments that we talked about last week, those opportunities, we don't just fluff them off or dismiss them. Instead, we lay down our life. And we say, all right, this was my plan. All right, I'm sort of tired right now. All right, I really didn't have the money on me. All right, I really didn't want to do this. But you know what? God wants me to do this. So we lay down our life and we become that ambassador for God, letting Him make His appeal through us. We let the Holy Spirit speak through us. Remember, somebody stuck their neck out for you. Somebody took the time. Somebody gave up their personal comfort zone, and they stepped out and spoke to us. And God used them to rescue us and bring us into His kingdom, the kingdom of light. And now we've been forgiven. Now we're a part of the family of God. And now we have an inheritance stored up for us in heaven. And we have so much to look forward to. An eternity with no pain, no sorrow, no tears, nothing bad, nothing boring, nothing empty, only love and peace and eternal joy and eternal pleasure, excitement, adventure, enthusiasm, being in God. That's what enthusiasm means. It's going to be a wonderful eternity. But what about all those who are still groping around in the darkness and they're lost and without hope? And they're all around us. Well, God has a plan for them too. And you're it. We're it. We're the plan. We have been commissioned by Christ and appointed, or empowered, I should say, by the Holy Spirit. And He has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. And He sent us to give recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's time for us to build the church. It's time for us to bear fruit that will last. It's time for us to accept our commission to go out where the fields are ready, the fields are ripe, and there aren't enough workers. It's time for us to be one of those workers. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Now this self, I'll guarantee you, this self does not want to do it. And every time we get a little bit stirred up and we think, yeah, I can do that, I should do that, I know that's right, I know that's God, the self is going to say, take it easy. There's no rush. There's always tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes because it's always tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when we do what the Lord asks us to do. Today is the day when we accept the commission. Today is the day when we enter into the great adventure. I think it was Stephen Curtis Chapman had an album out called The Great Adventure. And that should be our life on a regular basis. We're going to pray now. Once again, I'm going to ask you just to pray with me for a moment. Could you hold somebody's hand? Anybody's hand? Somebody's hand next to you? First, we're going to pray for the person next to us. So let's pray just real quick. Father, I pray for my brother or sister. I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Help them to love me and others around them. All those in need. All those who are lost. All those who are searching. All those without hope. Wherever they might be. Help them to speak to them and to share your word. Lord, I know it's easy to say that for somebody else. But now I pray it for me. Help me to do this, Lord. Help me to speak to the lost. Help me to be the light. Help me to help the hopeless. And give them the message, the good news of salvation from Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this body of believers, Lord God, upon everyone who has heard this message. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you have blessed us abundantly, Lord. I pray for every person here today that hears this message, that we would recognize the call upon our lives, the commission that we have been given to go out into the world to make disciples of all nations. Lord God, we thank you that we have received the truth and that we can give and share this truth with others. We thank you, Lord God. I also pray that you would just bless our fellowship, the snacks upstairs, Lord God, this day. We thank you for all things, Lord God. And I just ask the prayer team to come forward. And Lord, I even pray your anointing right now upon the prayer team, Lord God, that even as they stand up here today and pray for those who would come up for prayer, that your anointing would flow through them, Lord God, that you would use them as vessels to bless your people, Lord God. Thank you for all things. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father.